I really appreciate the opportunity to get up here and speak again tonight. And tonight's lesson is going to be on titled, A Man After God's Own Heart. And we're going to start off by reading 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. And the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Also in Acts 13, verse 22. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." And this is a great compliment to receive, a man after my own heart. This is one that should characterize every person who wears the name of Christ. For David was not only the ancestor of Christ according to the flesh, but he possessed many of the attitudes that were later perfected by Christ and should characterize all those who are disciples of Christ. In this study, we will consider some of these attitudes that David had. We will see the similarities between his attitudes and those of Christ, and encourage all who are Christians to have the same, so that we too might be the people after God's own heart. We begin by noticing that David loved the Word of God. In this psalm, we find one who has a great love for God's Word, and that is Psalm 119, 47-48. Well, we'll start off with Psalm 119, 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And then Psalm 119, 47-48. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." And this love for God's word is due to the fact that it protects him from sin. In Psalm 119, 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And it revives him in affliction. Psalms 119, 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." And it also gives him a great peace of mind. In Psalms 119, 165. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." And David loved the word of God as Jesus also loved the word. And it is evident from this, from his frequent quotation of it, especially at the time of his temptation. In Matthew 4:4, 4:7-10, it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Then Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So how is our love for the Word of God? Do we hide it in our heart? Do we find it to be a source of comfort in times of affliction? And does it give us peace of mind? If not, we should give heed to the instructions of David in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." We need to learn to delight in the Word of God. We need to meditate on it daily. Then we will truly be blessed. Next, we see that David loved to pray. In Psalm 116, 1 and 2, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live." His love of prayer was based upon the fact that God had answered him before, and it was based upon the fact that God had greatly blessed him. It was based on the fact that God had greatly blessed him. In Psalms 116, 12, verses 13, 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And it was based upon the fact that prayer brought God close to him. In Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And Jesus was also a man of prayer. He made it a point to often slip away and pray privately, as we see in Luke 5, 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. In times of his greatest trial, Jesus resorted to prayer. At Gethsemane, such as at Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:36-44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for the eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Also in times of his greatest trial, Jesus resorted to prayer on the cross. In Luke 23, verse 34. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Also in Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Also in Luke 23:40 and verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So how is our love for prayer? Have we found it to be a source of peace which surpasses all comprehension, as it says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do we pray without ceasing? If not, then let David instruct us to depend upon prayer for our very preservation. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." So in addition to the word of God and prayer, David also loved to praise God. Psalm 119, 164. "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinance." And he praised God for his righteous commands. He also praised God because of his greatness and loving kindness in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. And the sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his commands, form the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. And he was determined to sing praises as he lived in Psalm 104:33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Jesus also loved to praise God, as he did on one occasion publicly in prayer in Matthew 11:25-26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this day was well-pleasing in your sight. And also as he did with his disciples in song in Matthew 26:30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So do we love to praise God? Do we delight in singing praises to God? And do we take time to praise God in our prayers? Once again, David has words to encourage us in his activity in Psalm 147:1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. It is becoming for those who profess to be children of God to praise their Heavenly Father. We need to look also at how David loved unity among the brethren. In Psalm 133:1, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. David knew the value of good friendship and unity, as exemplified with the relationship he had with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18:1. Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Jesus loved unity also. And he prayed diligently that his disciples might be one. In John 17:20-23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. And also, Jesus died on the cross that there might be unity. In Ephesians 2:13-16. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them into both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. Do we love unity enough to pay the price? And by diligently displaying the proper attitudes necessary to preserve the unity Christ had accomplished through his death in Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And finally, we note that David hated every false way. In Psalm 119:104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. His hatred was based upon his understanding of God's precepts, and his hatred affected his selection of his friends. In Psalms 101:3-4, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Jesus also hated error and false ways. That's his example of driving the money changers out of the temple in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." So what is our attitude toward false ways? Are we soft, compromising? Or do we realize that we are in a battle over the souls of men and are not to think lightly of that which is false? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought to captivate to the obedience of Christ." While we are to love the sinner, we must hate the sin. So in closing, we know that it was said concerning David that he was one who will do all my will. And it states that in Acts 13, 22. Because he was a man after God's own heart and had all these attributes we have considered in this lesson, God was confident that David would do all that God asked of him. And it requires all of the attributes to motivate one to be faithful to all that God may ask. And we have seen where Jesus possessed them, and he was certainly motivated to do the Father's will. In John 4, 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Also, Matthew 26, 42, "He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.'" So how about us? Are we motivated to do all of God's will? The first thing that we need to do is, if we are not a child of God, is to obey his commandment to be one. If we are a child of God and have fallen back into the world, then we need to get our lives right with God as together we stand and sing.